You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
I'm tired, Lord. I'm tired of working so hard for your grace, for this grace that people talk about, but I'm not feeling. Lord, I work and I do all the moral things and all the right things, and I'm still not satisfied. What is going on? I was about 25 years old when I felt that, and I sensed that, and I was sorrowful about having lived a very good Christian life, grew up in the church, did all the right things, went to a Christian college, was a school teacher, and felt empty still. I was striving and striving and striving to meet God, to make God love me enough. Was I doing enough work? And found that that wasn't it. So I left the church for about 3 to 4 years, had been working with young adults who people didn't really want, and found that the church was pretty judgmental about it. One day I met a Methodist pastor, a woman in our church, in our community that had just joined our community, and I thought, oh no, another one of those churchgoers is going to tell me to come to her church. And I said, oh, are you going to invite me to your church? And she said, you know, you can fill out an application, we'll let you know. And I thought, wow, a saucy lady, I like that. I like someone who's going to challenge me a bit. And that was the beginning of a tentative coming back into church, and I found that she talked about grace and the grace of God, and I didn't have to strive and do so much. I could just trust that God loved me, and he did. And he loved me, and he loved me enough that I came back into service to him. So I went back and finished up education and finished a PhD and have been working with young adults for a long time. About 3 years ago, like many people, 5 years ago now, COVID hit. I said, Lord, I like what I'm doing, but how do I get into the direct work of what you're calling us to do? I want to do more. I want to serve, but serve out of love, not out of obligation. So I heard about this organization called Mennonite Central Committee, and a friend worked there, and she said, oh, you know, come and think about what we do and serving around the world. I said, I don't know. I don't know. I've never traveled much around the world, and I don't know what to do. She goes, you're not going out. You're an organizational development person, like kind of the back door, the administrative part, which I love. So I did that, and the Lord called me to work at MCC, and I've been thrilled ever since. To expand our vision, to see what's going on around the world is an amazing thing. So I invite you to think about that. If you're interested about MCC, which we'll talk more about later, November 5th, we have at the Congress that you have, the Great Commissioning Congress, one of our staff will be here to talk about it. But three things I want to tell you really quick before you see a video. If you're interested in working or volunteering with MCC, you don't have to raise your own money. That's a big deal now. We don't ask people to raise their own funds. The second thing is if we also provide a small stipend for you to live in the country that you're in, that's also pretty interesting. And the final thing, for those of you graduating and are thinking about careers and jobs, we also will help pay some of your student loan while you're working and are serving at MCC. Now, how's that for a, right? Nobody? Oh, okay. Yeah, that seems like an important thing. Having still paid off my student loans into my 40s, trust me, that's a big deal. So I will say one thing before we switch over to the video. Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him, John 1:39. Each year we pick a verse, and that's the verse for this last year at MCC. So I invite you to check out our video about MCC. If you have questions, I'll be around. And again, on November 5th, one of our staff will be around to share more with you. But also, mcc.org. Very easy to check us out. Thank you.
Relief, development, peace. These are more than just words to MCC. They describe the work we do, and they describe who we are. How? Well, let me start by telling you the story of how MCC came to be.
In 1920, people in Soviet Russia were buckling under the weight of revolution, famine, and a typhus epidemic.
So 4 Mennonite men from the area traveled across the world to ask for help. Their pleas convinced Mennonite relief organizations in the US and Canada to come together, forming Mennonite Central Committee. MCC fed close to 25,000 people every day in 140 soup kitchens throughout Soviet Russia. This was our first relief work. We shipped seed and tractors to the area and provided horses and cows for farmers on credit. This was our first development work. All of this was done in the name of Christ. Then, as now, our work was rooted in a deep commitment to peace through nonviolence. Nearly 100 years later, we have relief, development, and peace programs all over the world. From providing clean water in Haiti, to running food security programs in Ethiopia that teach new conservation agriculture techniques, and conferences like this one in Syria that promote religious dialogue and peace building. From education programs in Serbia, to nutrition classes for mothers in Nepal. We do relief work in disaster-stricken areas throughout the world, responding to conflict, drought, earthquakes, and other disasters. We work at home, too. In Canada, we work toward reconciliation between Indigenous and non-Indigenous peoples by building relationships. In the U.S., we work with community partners to offer restorative justice alternatives to the criminal justice system. We work with local partner organizations and churches in all we do. Their needs and insights guide our priorities. We believe in sharing God's love and compassion for all by responding to basic human needs and working for peace and justice. Relief, development, and peace in the name of Christ. This is what we do, and it's who we are. We are MCC. Join us.
Good morning, Asbury. Please stand as we prepare for the reading of the Holy Scripture. The scripture reading for today comes from Genesis 18, verses 2 to 5. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, Asbury family. Good morning. Good morning. So my fellow Puerto Rican pastor and friend, Rich Velotas, was preaching a few weekends ago at New Life Fellowship in Brooklyn, in New York City, where he was trying to explain to his multicultural, multi-ethnic congregation what Jesus meant when in Mark 1:15 he said these words. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, to help his congregation understand the meaning of these words of Jesus, he referenced the movie Captain Phillips. How many of y'all seen the movie Captain Phillips? Tom Hanks? And there's a very tense scene in the movie where some Somali pirates are invading the boat where Tom Hanks is the captain. And the Somali pirate says to Tom Hanks, look at me, look at me, I'm the captain now. So then Rich went on to tell his congregation that when Jesus, in these verses, was announcing that the kingdom of God had come near, that the kingdom of God was here, that Jesus was saying to our blood-stained planet, look at me, I'm the captain now. Jesus was initiating and announcing the loving takeover of our blood-stained planet. He was beginning a revolution of sorts, a love revolution. Rich went on to preach to his congregation, and I quote him, they are disruptive words. They are words that shake the foundations. And when Jesus says this, He's not just offering a cozy religious slogan. He's announcing a revolution, not through violence, not through political overthrow, but a new revolution through love and humility, self-giving love and truth. His words are a threat to the powers that be. They put government leaders on notice. They put religious establishment on notice. His words put the devil on notice. Because when Jesus says, "My kingdom has come," he's declaring that another power, a greater power, has arrived. A power that's not rooted in fear and manipulation or domination, but in what? In the self-giving love of God. Friends, when Jesus said the kingdom of God has come near, he was inaugurating a new way of being, a new kingdom. He was reversing the curse of the garden where our innocence and intimacy with God, with ourselves and with others, can be restored in this new kingdom. Under the reign and rule of King Jesus, he would establish a new community of people. The bride, the church, the body of Christ. And we would be invited. Broken humans like us would be invited, and we would even be charged to live and love in a way that is counter to the devil in the flesh and the world. And that God's upside down people, that's you and me, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we would embody in our very lives a radically different way of living, where love triumphs over hate, and where welcome defeats isolation. You see, our assignment, if you've said yes to Jesus, our assignment is that under our new captain, we declare with our words and demonstrate with our lives that Jesus is in charge of our bruised, bloodied, and broken universe. We declare by the things we say and the way we live, look at him, look at him. He's the captain now. And this morning, I came by from beautiful Southwest Florida because somebody's got to suffer for Jesus there, and it might as well be me. I've come by this morning to talk with you about just one of the behaviors of this new people, the body of Christ. And I want to talk about radical hospitality. Now, when we think of hospitality, particularly those of us who are from the South, we think of Southern hospitality. We have images of a country mama making up some good cooking. We think of Paula Deen and Southern Living Magazine and Cracker Barrel. Come on now. This is hospitality. And frankly, it's not bad, except for the calories, and we'll just leave it at that. But what I'm talking about this morning is a different kind of hospitality. It's a radical way that's way beyond sweet tea and chocolate chip cookies. Now go with me to the book of Hebrews. The writer of the book of Hebrews, unknown and unnamed, was saying to first century Jewish followers of Jesus who were tempted to jettison their faith. And why? Because of the persecution that they were under. And some have argued that the theme of this book of Hebrews, sometimes complicated to understand, is put very simply, don't give up. The writer of Hebrews, again unknown and unnamed, again and again and again, describes that Jesus is greater, that he's superior than all the things that were important to Jewish folk, Moses and Abraham, the sacrificial system, and the list goes on and on. And then near the end of the book, like most of the writers of the letters in the New Testament, he or she gets very practical. And he talks about, or she talks about, and writes about what it means to be citizens of Jesus' upside down, foot washing, love your enemies, go the extra mile kind of people. He talks about radical hospitality. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, I think the verse is on the screen here. I want you to read this with me. This is the way I know you're awake this morning. Ready? Go. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Now, this is an interesting word, this word hospitality that's there. I'm going to show off a little bit. I took 2 years of Greek here. Philoxenos is the Greek word. It's two Greek words that are shoved together. The word phileo, which means brotherly love, a familiar love, and xenos, which means stranger. So this word literally means, in the Greek language, a brotherly or sisterly love to the stranger. So in the NIV version we just read a few moments ago, it gets translated with three words, hospitality to strangers. Again, we're not simply talking about my love of barbecue. God, I love barbecue. And I don't even share it with the people that I love, frankly. Radical hospitality is significantly more than this. It's kind of oxymoronic in nature. Brotherly, sisterly love to the stranger. Now, every Jewish reader that would read or hear this verse, they would hyperlink back to an Old Testament story, the story that Juan read just a few moments ago in Genesis chapter 18. So Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, is sitting in a tent during the heat of the day, and three strangers arrive. And when you read the story, Abraham offers to these three strangers six gifts. And they're right here on the screen. He runs to greet them. And that meant, and each one of these, by the way, is significantly culturally relevant in that day. He initiates it. He makes the first move. Sounds a lot like God, right? And then he bows down before them. He honors them. Sounds a lot like Jesus, who took on the form of a human, Paul writes in Philippians 2. He provides water to wash their feet. Sounds like somebody else I know that did that once. He gives them a place to rest. He knows that they're tired, so he's considerate of them. And then he feeds them. And he doesn't just go get like the cheese crackers, man. He feeds them a feast of quality bread and meat and dairy. This cost Abraham something. And then after it's all said and done, there's a whole bunch of dialogue in there we're not going to jump into. At the very end in verse 16, he goes the extra mile when he actually walks them down the road. Now, as I said, each of these acts was filled with deep cultural meaning, and they reflected a kindness in an era of great hostility and violence towards unknown people. Sounds a lot to me like today. But it's the preamble to the story that I want us to focus on for just a minute. This is often skipped by. It's in Genesis 18, verses 1 and 2. It's what goes before this. Listen to these words. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, where he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Now read this last line with me. Ready? Go. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. Now, leave this verse up, folks. Notice the sequence. The writer of this letter, this book, says that the Lord appeared to Abraham. And then in the next sentence, it gets linked to Abraham's radical hospitality to three strangers. The Bible links together hospitality to strangers to hospitality with God. It's when we welcome the stranger, we welcome God. I love the idea of the examine of our life, to become self-aware before God. And I want to ask you an examine question, my Asbury family, this morning. Could it be that one of the reasons we do not experience more of the presence of God in our lives is because we do not practice radical hospitality to the stranger? I beg for God's presence in my life, and I hear the echo back from God, be close to me in the stranger. It echoes the teaching of a first century rabbi named Jesus. You know it. Matthew 25, 40. Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers and sisters of mine, you what? You did for me. You see, Hospitality in the Bible pushes way past our comfortable North American suburban niceties. And I'm not against that. Be nice to your neighbors, okay? It's an invitation. This radical hospitality is an invitation into the zone of the unknown. And in this space, the Holy Spirit transforms from a nice house cat into a wild, untamed bobcat. And I've become cozy with house cats. I want some bobcat Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, I can experience this by practicing radical hospitality because it addresses the greatest disease of our generation, and that's the disease of loneliness. So the question begs to be asked, who is the stranger? Who is the stranger? Now, at a micro kind of corporate body of Christ level, the Bible is clear that for followers of Jesus, the stranger is any person who we might consider an outsider. And that's going to be different for all of us. It's any person on the margins of society, of our lives. So that could be you or me, depending on the context. My last year across the street at Asbury Theological Seminary, I needed one class to graduate. And I had been a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor at a church in Lexington. And my wife was pregnant with our second child. Our schedule was real tight. And it worked out that the only class I could take was a class by Dr. Bob Lyons called The Poor in Scripture and Society. I didn't like the idea of the class. It didn't excite me. But when I got the syllabus, I loved the class because it had one book, and the book was the Bible. Thought, I'm going to like this. What I didn't like is that we studied every Bible verse, Genesis to Revelations, table of contents to map, leather to leather. We studied every Bible verse on the poor. And I was blown away, my friends. It challenged my upper middle income way of living. You see, I had been a follower of Jesus for over a decade, and never had I read the Bible in this way. And it wrecked me. It changed everything about me. And for more than 35 years of ministry, it keeps on wrecking me. It keeps on transforming my life and my ministry. As was said earlier, I served for 27 years for one faithful people. I'm a part of that Benedictine order that believes the vow of stability, which means you stay with a group of people even though they're ornery. And I've pastored the same group of people for 27 years, and our church was all about the people that nobody else wants or sees. And the people in our church, they keep pushing the boundaries for me of an understanding and of what that actually means in the nitty-gritty of everyday life. To love the stranger, the poor, the addicted, the mentally and physically handicapped, the incarcerated, and just kind of your run-of-the-mill sinners. That's in the last years that I was a pastor there, we started having a big heart for felons. We discovered that when a felon gets out of prison, he or she has a hard time getting a job, and they can know Jesus and they can be in recovery, but if they ain't got a job, it doesn't matter. And so we started doing these job fairs for felons where we would get companies that would hire felons and connect them with these felons, and we'd help them write resumes and give them suits to wear and dresses to wear, because we thought, again, if you can get somebody sober, if you can help them in recovery, if you can help them find Jesus, and if you can help them get a job, it's a new beginning. A few weeks ago in worship, my pastor showed this little 2.5-minute video about my new friend Rudy. Turn your attention to the screen. Watch this.
Part of the reason why I was nervous walking into the job fair is because I was just recently released from prison. I'm 30 years old now. I was 17 when I got incarcerated. So being incarcerated and being gone for a long period of time and them throwing me back into society messed me up a little bit, and I felt like I had to readjust to society. I was scared around people. I was nervous. A lot of people judge you for how you look, and when I walked in there, nobody judged me by my appearance. They gave me people in there that gave me opportunities and guiding me and showing me what to do and helping me out, and stuff that I didn't know that it was people able, capable of doing that, because the environment that I came from, I came from a harsh environment. It's people out here that really want to help you and see potential in you and want to see you grow. And John ended up being my job coach. And I ended up applying for a job, or multiple jobs, and I got a job called AWP. I started working there. I stayed in contact with my job coach. We built a relationship.
I got with Rudy and I said, hey, look, I need some help doing some things. And so he came and we worked together for 2 or 3 weeks before he got on with this company. And he's my buddy. On his 30th birthday, we set up a birthday party and just had the tour boat and shrimp and bunch of different food and whatnot, and had a really nice cruise. And he made a comment, and he said, I didn't know people like you existed. And I said, man, I said, there's a whole bunch of us up there at the church. You need to come.
Yeah, so after all of this, I just want to say thank you to everybody who gave me the opportunity to sit here and listen to me and listen to my story. And I truly got blessed, and I just want to thank everybody. And I want to thank John for coming into my life.
And you don't want to judge a book by its cover.
Never judge a book by its cover. Open it up and give it an opportunity. Read a few pages before you judge it.
Who throws a birthday party for a 30-year-old felon? Nobody but the body of Christ. Nobody. Here's the cool thing. Last Wednesday, we did the job fair again. Over 300 people came. 35 people got jobs on the spot, and several hundred more are still in line to get an interview. And this time, Rudy was a job coach. And he went up to our pastor and he said, you know, I've been coming to church with John all these months. And I'm ready to be baptized. Rudy's going to follow Jesus. And let me tell you why this matters so much to me. Because one of the two boys that I love the most in this world, my youngest son, Nathan, is 36 years old. He's an opiate addict in recovery. And he's a felon, and he has tattoos all over his body and hair down to the middle of his back. And I'm praying that somewhere in Fort Collins, Colorado, there's some of the people of Jesus there that'll offer him radical hospitality. So that's what we're supposed to do together, but what does it mean for you right now? What at a micro level does it mean for you as an individual follower of Jesus right here at Asbury University? Who's the stranger in your life, in your day-to-day, go-to-class, eat-in-the-cafeteria life? Who's the outsider? Who's the forgotten, the lonely in our AU community? Let me give you some suggestions. She's the international student struggling to understand our crazy American culture. He's the freshman who's homesick and pondering maybe he should leave AU. She's the girl at the end of the hallway who silently struggles with depression and anxiety. He's the Enneagram 3 performer achiever, I know him well, who's double majoring and drowning in achievement. These are the strangers in our midst. These are the least of these that Jesus says we can love. So let me get practical for just a few minutes and say, how might a follower of Jesus offer radical hospitality to a stranger? And I've thought about this for a while, and I just want to boil it down to two words: paying attention. It's been said, I can't find the source of it, that the secret to the Christian life is paying attention. It's first of all, paying attention to God. Radical hospitality begins by you paying attention to the reality that, as Dr. Rebecca said a few moments ago, you are the one that is radically loved by Jesus. You are the beloved of God. You see this in Scripture, that Jesus paid attention to his relationship with his Father. You see this rhythm of Jesus paying attention to the Father before he would go off to ministry. He spent the night in prayer before the Father, before he went to the Sermon on the Mount to preach. He, after an exhausting day of ministry, he would withdrew to the Eremos, to the wilderness, so that he could pray. Eugene Peterson's translation of Matthew 11, 28 through 30, serves for us as not a bad template. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Now, let me just say quickly that in my everyday life, for me, I have to look and find out, as I said in the plenary yesterday, where in my weekly schedule do I see an intersection where I'm intentionally placing myself in the place of the stranger. And this fall, I felt a nudge from the Holy Spirit. I'm a retired pastor now, and so I have a little more time in my life, a little more margin. And I started a mentoring ministry with fifth grade boys at Allen Park Elementary School in Fort Myers, Florida. 815 students, mostly black, mostly brown, a few white students. 38% of them are English language learners. And we started a ministry called Thrive. Think of Big Brothers for Christians. And we hang out an hour a week, and then a couple of times throughout this first semester, we take them on an outing. And last Friday, we took them bowling. Show them the picture. That's John. He's on the spectrum, the middle one there. His mom and dad are from Haiti. Don't speak a lick of English. The one next to him, that's Juan. John and Juan. He's from Mexico. His mom and dad don't speak a lick of English. And I get to hang out with him, and I get to pay him some attention. We went bowling last week. You know, this is like week six of this. And at the end, after we got off the bus, Juan and John, who normally say goodbye to me like this, looked me square in the eyes and hugged me tight and said, "Thank you." I never said Jesus. I didn't have to. I got to embody the kingdom. So, friends, this is what it means. This is what it means for us as followers of Jesus to announce, "Look at me. Look at me. We got a new captain now." Let's stand for prayer. Jesus, we thank you that you deeply desire that we might know a flourishing life. We remember the words of Jesus in John 10:10, "I came that you might have life and life to the fullest." Thank you that you have come that we might have shalom deep within, and shalom in our families, and shalom in our communities, in our businesses, and in this world. And so help us, Jesus. Help us to be those who declare and demonstrate radical hospitality, sisterly and brotherly love to the stranger. We need your Holy Spirit to do that. Let him run wild in our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, everybody agreeing said, amen. Thanks, Asbury.